Well, it's good to give praise. Let's all turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Thank you so much for sharing those wonderful, heartfelt thanks to God. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 14 down to verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Starting in verse 14 down to verse number 19. Just a short section of verses, pretty short verses themselves. Says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse number 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So Paul's given some instructions for the church how to behave and how to handle things. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then he says in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Father, again, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray that your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May we live with these truths, these three imperatives, these three superlatives that you've given to us, and make them just the command of our heart. May it stabilize us, and may we reflect these fruits of the Spirit, and may your glory reign through our lives that you might be put on display. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Man, you may be seated tonight. You know, it's important to learn to be thankful. Anybody ever burn a turkey before? Yeah, first time around. Yeah, you burn one of those turkeys. Anybody's wife ever burn a turkey before? Yeah, don't raise your hand. And so, but here are some positives that I came across. If you burn a turkey, some reasons that you can be thankful if you really burn the turkey. The smoke alarm was due for a test anyway. Salmonella will not be a concern. Your pets won't bother you for the scraps. You won't worry about overeating that year. Carving the bird will provide a good cardiovascular workout. You'll get to the desserts even quicker. And then after dinner, the guys can actually use the bird to play football with. And so these are some practical things that you can be thankful for. But in all seriousness, as Christians, we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? And tonight I want to look at three extremely wonderful truths that are really elevated in this passage, especially verse 16 to verse 18 is what we're going to focus on. Three statements that God gives that must be true in a believer's life at all times. These must be true in our lives. In verse number 16, he says, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, So here we have three different statements by God of things we should always be doing. And so verse 16, rejoice, it says, evermore. Now the word rejoice means to be glad, joyful, and delighted. The word evermore means to do it at all times. So here God is calling us at all times, by God calling us to rejoice. Rejoice evermore, that statement is an imperative, which means it is a command by God for us to follow. It's also given in the present tense, which means it is to be continually done all the time. It's in the second person, which means all believers in Thessalonica are to do this, they're all to rejoice. And then finally, it's in the active voice in the Greek, which means this is something that we have the responsibility to actively do. And so the believer is called by God to be joyful, rejoicing throughout all of life's circumstances. And the only thing we don't rejoice over is personal sin, which we cannot be thankful for, but we are to rejoice otherwise in all other things. And we have heard that tonight. We have heard that tonight. The great number of people tonight who stood up and gave thanks are people who went through some of the hardest things this last year. I mean, it was situation after situation, and so we can rejoice through all things. And how can this command be followed? How do we live a life of rejoicing? I think it starts by having a right perspective, a right perspective. We have to look at things through the light of who God is. We can rejoice always because of the character of God. God is holy. He doesn't sin. There is no darkness in him. He is gracious. He is merciful. He's perfect, righteous, good, and loving. And because God has saved our souls, we can be thankful. No matter what happens, we're in God's hands, right? And also, we can be thankful because God's providential sovereign work over all things. You think about what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 means to us. What does this mean for us? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What does that mean for us? That means whatever happens to you, God has a greater plan than what the pain is. God has a greater purpose than what is going on. You know, if you're not saved, you suffer for nothing. There is no purpose. You just hurt. You suffer, and there's no good in that. But if you're saved, God will work all things together for your good and his glory. Is that good news? That's real good news, isn't it? Because, in other words, the purpose God has in this is greater than the pain. So if you knew what the ultimate purpose was, you would be willing to commit the problem of the pain and the hardship of the pain to get the greater purpose. And so they didn't understand why Jesus had to go to the cross, but he said, what you're getting from the cross is actually greater than, it's worth the suffering. The suffering was worth it. And so we can trust God for that. Also, we can rejoice in persecution. Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Listen to what Jesus said. This is an incredible verse. He said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Isn't that a good way to start out? Happy, the word blessed, happy are you. When am I happy? When people hate you. When they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil. And they talk bad about you, slander your name for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day. Leap for joy. Literally be so happy that you jump. You start jumping and rejoicing. For behold, why? Because your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers under the prophets. So according to Jesus, it is better for you to go through suffering on this earth and persecution. That's one of the greatest things people can do for you because they are enriching you eternally. Do you know if somebody ever persecutes you, they've given you more opportunity to be eternally blessed than a Christian can give to you? The unsaved afford you greater riches in heaven than a Christian can by persecuting you. He's saying, rejoice. That is a wonderful day for you. You don't even. And so next time somebody wants to persecute you for being a Christian, in the back of your mind, you'd say, oh, man, they're really blessing me here. They don't even realize it. It's one of the greatest blessings I could actually have this week, this person railing on me for being a Christian, you know. And so that's how Jesus literally approached this. And he said, rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life, which he went through some unimaginable suffering, he said, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in me. The sufferings of this life are not comparable. And today Christians can get up in arms over any type of persecution. But friend, we must expect that and we must rejoice in that. Peter and John, after they were accused and beaten for being preachers, for preaching the word of God, you know what they did? In Acts 5:41, it says they departed the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so we can also rejoice in trials. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. When you go through temptations or trials, when you go through these testings on earth, you can rejoice, you can be glad about them because they will produce patience and endurance in you, and you will become more perfect in lacking nothing. Paul did not deny the reality of sorrow and heartache in this life. Yet he said in the middle of it all that you can live with joy. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always what? Always rejoicing. We can always be rejoicing. Believers can rejoice always because their joy is not based on their present circumstances, but on God's eternal glory. We also need to have the right power. The only way you can live with a life of rejoicing is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can't do this by willpower. You have to do this by Spirit power, the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know what's so fantastic is God is a God of infinite joy. Joy belongs to God. He's the one who created joy, and he's the giver of joy. And the only ones who can experience true joy are believers. And the Holy Spirit will produce joy in your life. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what else? Joy, right? Joy. And so the Spirit-filled life will be the joy-filled life. Those who walk in the Spirit will walk in joy. Paul's ability to sustain a spirit joy-filled life resulted in a joy and content-filled life. He talks about it in Philippians 4. And so Christians, beware of a negative, pessimistic view of life. If you're negative and pessimistic, can you be filled with the Spirit? I talked to one individual who I know in life, they're always kind of negative and pessimistic, and they say, oh, I'm not pessimist, I'm just a realist. Just a realist. You ever tag that guy? Oh, I'm just a realist. Really? It's just really going to be bad all the time, isn't it? Man, it's just, I don't like that. I like positive stuff. I like to be more optimistic. I just don't like that. Well, I guess nobody loves me. I just kind of that Eeyore mentality. It's like, it just wears me out, man. Anybody know what I'm talking around? Like, you get around that person and they just kind of throw a wet blanket on you every time. Hey, how you doing today? Well, do you really want to know? It's like, well, maybe not. I don't know. Just write it in a letter. I'll read it on a rainy day, you know. F.B. Meyer has a devotional entitled Cultivating Cheerfulness. He said, a happy and cheerful heart is a matter of cultivation. Think about that. A happy and cheerful heart is a matter of, you've got to cultivate that. We cannot afford to abandon ourselves entirely to our moods. There are times when we feel depressed and sad for no special reason. Anybody ever had that happen? You don't even know why. It's like, man, I just feel in the dumps, man. That can happen. It says, it is at such times that we need to anoint our heads and wash our faces that we may not be consumed by our fretfulness or impose our depression upon others. For nothing is worse than being a wet blanket. So don't succumb to your feelings. If you feel down, get up and do something about it. And he's referring to in the New Testament when Jesus says, when you fast, don't look like you're fasting. Oh, you know, what are you down for? Well, I've been fasting, really sacrificing for God. Well, if that's what sacrificing for God looks like, then you must have a weak God, right? I mean, I don't want to, if that's what you come back looking like, good grief, you look worse than before you met him, you know? So you want to reflect a joy-filled spirit because the Holy Spirit is a joyful spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, then joy. You know, Jesus says, I've come that your joy might be full. Is that good news? People think, well, if I get saved, really give my life to God, then I'm going to lose all my joy in life. No, you're not. You're going to lose all your joy in life if you don't come to him. So that's the first thing, rejoice evermore. Secondly, what's he say in verse 17? Pray without. Good. There's some of you that know how this thing works. You get bonus points tonight, all right? That's excellent. I love it. You know, it's interesting for me that when Paul gets done saying, you know, you need to rejoice evermore, the first thing he says is, you got to pray without ceasing. Because if you're going to rejoice forevermore, the sustaining power to do that will come from who? From prayer, from the Lord. And as we've seen, if joy is connected to God, if God is a joy giver, those who walk in the Spirit will walk in prayer and they will walk with joy. And here we see that those who walk in the Spirit also make that journey with unceasing prayer. Unceasing prayer. Just think about when your heart was overflowing with a Spirit-filled, joyful life. Didn't you talk to God about it? When you were at those points of just exuberant joy, didn't you stop and say, God, thank you. This is just so wonderful. Praise the Lord. You know, in the morning, I see a beautiful sunset. It just enlightens me, man. I am in awe at what God does in the sky. I'm serious. I am in awe of it. I do a little bit of painting on the side, just as a hobby. But when you get into the details of creation, I like doing landscape stuff. And when you paint, and you just think he puts this stuff on display, man, unbelievable. Like it's so gorgeous and awesome, powerful. Like the sunsets, the sunrises, the shadows, the color schemes, the flower designs. It's like he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to. He could have made it a bland brown, different shades, sepia. I mean, he could have done, but he doesn't do that. He puts it on the color scale at such dramatic ways. It's just, it's unbelievable. It's like, how did you know, every snowflake is different. Put it under a microscope, you'll never find two the same. The undergirdings, even of little plants and flowers, they get more beautiful the closer you get to them. It's incredible what God's done, and we can stop and ponder and give praise, and in those times just thank God. Or consider in life when you're facing great challenges and trials, doesn't your heart call out to God in prayer in those seasons? And the word pray here, it says pray without ceasing, is the word in the Greek that is the idea of all kinds of prayer. It's the most common word for prayer in the New Testament. It includes confession, intercession, petition, praise, thanksgiving, and submission. And so what does it mean to pray? Well, the simplest definition I can give you is talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. The Bible teaches prayer must be made in faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our intercessor to the Father. It's also prayer is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no Bible-described way to pray. You can pray in private. You can pray in public. You can pray audibly or silently. You can pray standing, kneeling, or laying down. And so we are to pray also without ceasing. That word ceasing simply means constantly. And it's the idea of praying without stopping, without ceasing. It's not being on your knees all day. It's not being in a certain position all day. It's saying pray as natural as you do breathing. Just as breath comes in and out of your lungs in a natural part of your life, so prayer should be. This reflects that natural relationship of prayer with God, that nature is a relationship. It's constant, it's ongoing, it's continual, talking and walking with the Lord in communion with the Lord. In the Garden of Eden, God walked with them, talked with them, communed with them. Listen, when you're at home, when you're at school, when you're driving, commuting, when you're out working in the garage, or when you're at the store, just in your heart and mind, you can be talking to God all through that season. It doesn't mean you have to be in a prayer, you know, in some kind of way. It's not that. Okay? Some people think, you know, is there kind of a, you know, something? No. There has to be times when you get down on your face before God and worship God for who He is. There should be things in your life, when you read the Bible, it should strike you in such a way that you get on your face before God and say, God, I just got to stop and praise You right now. You are that awesome. I am overwhelmed with what I just read. How could this be true? How could Your grace, Your mercy, how could what You've done for me, Lord, I got to get on my knees and just worship You. The word worship is a Greek word, proskuneo. It means to bow down and in reverence. It is prostrating yourself before God. That's what the word worship literally means. To worship is to prostrate yourself before God. There should be a physical bowing before God opportunity in your life every day. But there also is this attitude of just talking with God and speaking with Him in constant flow. Jesus exemplified continual prayer in His life. He was constantly praying. He constantly went off by Himself to pray. John 17 is an entire chapter of Jesus praying. The whole chapter is Him praying. It's incredible. And Jesus gave it parables of the importance of continual prayer. Do you remember the parable of the guy who goes to his friend's house at midnight? He has a traveler that comes with him. I always find this. Jesus never said anything like funny, like intentionally try to get a joke or to make people laugh. But He said the story. Sometimes there was some humor in there. It was just funny. He says, okay, you may tell you about prayer. He says, there was a guy, he went to his neighbor's house and it was at midnight. He had somebody come and visit with him. And he goes to his friend's house and he's like, friend, at midnight, friend, give me a slice of bread, a piece of bread. And in those days, you had like a one-room house type setting. I mean, you knock on the door, you wake the baby, child, you wake the whole home up. And he's like, go away, I'll give you something in the morning. And the guy's relentless. He's like, no, I need some bread right now, just a piece of bread. He's like, this is ridiculous. It's midnight. Go home. And the guy won't stop knocking. It's absolutely ridiculous. You're like, your friend might just become your enemy. You might get fought that night. You know? And so the guy finally, because his friend won't stop doing that, he's like, Jesus said He came out and will give you whatever you need. Why? Just to get you to quit bothering Him. And Jesus related that to prayer. And He's saying, if your friend would give you what you needed because you were relentless in asking, how much more would your Father who loves you give good things to you? And then He gives a parable of a widow in Luke chapter 18. He said there was a widow who had some injustice done to her, and she goes to this judge who was an unjust judge, who was a wicked judge. And the judge didn't care about the widow. He didn't care what happened to her. It made no difference to him. In those days, women couldn't even actually enter into the court system. And so they had to have a man kind of represent them. And she didn't have that. She was poor. She was a widow. And she's being taken advantage of. So they would have traveling judges in those days. And they would kind of set a tent up. And then people would come and give their case. And the judge would give the verdict. Well, this woman keeps hounding this guy. She keeps calling out to him, answer, you know, me, and give me justice. And finally, the wicked judge is like, just leave me alone. But because she won't leave him alone, finally he hears her case, like, bring her in, you know, deals with this case and renders justice, not because he cares about her, but just because he wants to get her off his back. And Jesus says, if a wicked judge will do justice for a woman that he doesn't love, how much more will your heavenly Father who loves you, who calls you to come to him, who calls you to come and constantly pray to him, answer you? And that's what he's saying, be constant in prayer. Listen to me. What if today, what if God said on November 22nd of 2020, I answered every single one of your prayers exactly? What if God answered every single one of your prayers today? What would have got answered? Would anybody be saved today? Would anybody be saved today? Because you called out to God, save them. If no one would be saved, I'm not sure your prayer life's where it needs to be. Our prayer life, right? If we are not praying for souls to be saved, anybody with me? Anybody think that's a bad thing not to include? That'd be good to include, wouldn't it? Anybody think that you would pray a little differently today? Raise your hand if you think you'd pray a little differently. If you didn't raise your hand, you're not telling the truth. Okay? I think we would all be like, I'm going to spend the entire day praying. Anybody think they would be praying the entire day? We'd be praying the entire day. If he said every one of your prayers would get answered, I'd be like, bring me everything I know of. Be with that little child over in Africa. I saw a story this last week. Be with this little girl named Ava. She's 5 years old, and she's probably not going to make it at the end of her life. Just heard about, so tragic. And be with the gentleman in our church I heard about today dealing with some serious health issues. Be with this. I mean, just, God, be with these situations. Heal them. Intervene, save that soul. There were people I was begging God to save today. Lord, save that soul today in service. Lord, bring them to the knowledge of the gospel. Open their hearts up. Let them see you. If we're not a church of prayer, we might as well just realize what we're doing is a powerless event. We as a church don't pray like we should. Amen. We sin in the lack of prayer we make. We need to repent over the lack of prayer we make. We need to be people of prayer. We all need to wake up in the morning and say, God, forgive me for not praying like I should. You know the greatest sin we all commit every day? You want to know what it is? This is another reason why we need to pray. The greatest sin we commit every single day, all of us do it. Think about it. What do you think the greatest sin would be? The greatest sin we commit every single day is reflected from what is the greatest commandment Jesus gave. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Does anybody think you loved God as much as you should have today? We didn't do that right, did we? And if we love God supremely, we will obey him fully, right? Then we'll do the Great Commission. We'll do all these other commands that he's given us. But the greatest commandment is to love God supremely. And I can promise you, we fall short in that every day. And so when we fall short of that, guess what we've done? We committed the sin of idolatry. We put something else in front of God, which is usually ourselves. So, God, forgive me for that. Help me to learn to love you like I should. Because if you love God, his desires will be your desires. His heart will be your heart. When you hear about somebody getting saved, you'll respond like heaven responds. You'll be overwhelmed. When he says to pray, you'll say, what else would I want to do? Love you, Christ. Tell others. How could I not tell others of you? That's crazy. You won't have to be forced to read the Bible. You would have to force me to not read that book. You would not. When somebody loves God, they are consumed with him. They want his word. They want to memorize. You would never have somebody who loves God says, I just don't think I can memorize scripture. That's impossible. Thy word is in my heart like a treasure. I desire it more than my necessary bread, the men of the Bible said. They are so hungering and thirsting for the things of God. The world is sick compared to what he offers. They so long for him. And so praying without ceasing is a response of those who love him. They want that. Think about when you were dating that girl and you were in love and you were just, man, I had a roommate in college. Oh, I'm so thankful I'm married now and like I don't have college roommates, man. Oh, these guys, you know, they get a girlfriend and then they're at 1 a.m, I love you. I just want to sleep.
No, I love you more. I love you. You're so, so pretty.
Like, you say that again, I'm going to rip your arms off. Turn it off. You know, I'm sick of you talking to her. Hated that stuff, man. Like, 2 o'clock in the morning. You got class in 4 hours, you nut. Crazy. Love her at 6 in the morning. See how lovey you'll be, you know. Be a rage. But you know why guys sit up and talk and those girls sit up and talk to those guys? Because they just can't get enough. They don't want to leave each other. They're just, and that's what prayer is. It's, I just want to be with you, Lord. You get heart sick for God. You long for him. And I tell you, the only way you do that is when you stop loving the world. You can't be in it. You know when somebody's in adultery and fornication. You know what they always do? They start talking bad about their spouse. They always do it. I've dealt with this a lot in my life, dealing with couples. They always turn against their spouse. They don't want to be with them. And their spouse will say, man, I don't know what's wrong. I've been trying, you know, and why'd they get so cold? You know why they got cold? Because they got hot for somebody else. The painful truth. Yeah, that's why. It wasn't you. The problem wasn't you. The problem was them. You know why we get cold to God? We just got hot for something else. Unceasing prayer is an act of love, friends. When you love him, you will never have to be asked to do what verse 17 says. That is the part of life. You don't have to pray. You get to. And so the early church, this is what they did. Acts 1:14, they all continued with one accord in prayer. Acts 2:42, after they all got saved there that day, 3,000, they continued in prayer. They had set a time prayer. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, the leaders of the church said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, even when they said, we'll kill you. He's like, I don't care, I'm going to keep praying. The psalmist said in Psalm 55:17, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray, cry aloud, and shall hear my voice. Here's some reasons why we should constantly pray. Let me just give you some biblical reasons why. One is to give glory to God. Jesus taught how we are to pray in Matthew 6. He said, when you pray, say, hallowed be thy name. Come to God and give him glory. You should enter into God's presence worshipful. You should enter into his presence worshipful. We should pray just so we could be with him. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for thee and is in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I want to see your power and your glory so as I've seen you in the sanctuary. Your loving kindness is better than life so that my lips will praise you as a deer pants after the water brooks. God, my soul pants after you, after the living God. When can I come and appear before you, God? Just to be with him. To be led by God's will, seeking God's will. That's really the heartbeat of prayer. You know, when you go to God in prayer, it is not to line God up with our will, it's to line our will up with his. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. A fourth reason is to trust God for provision. Give us this day our daily bread, right? You know, seek God first in his kingdom and all these things will be added, won't they, Laura? He'll take care of our jobs. He takes care of all that stuff. You get right with God, he's like, oh, you need fed? Sure. Yeah, I saved your soul. I know how to put food in your belly. Just ask the birds. You seek God's forgiveness for our sins in our life. When's the last time you really came before God repentant? Just, God, I need to just do some confession of sin because I haven't confessed sin for a while. I haven't really thought about how much sin I actually have in my life. And just seek God's forgiveness for our sins. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Also to seek God's protection from evil. You know, one of the things I seek to every single day is to pray that God will protect me, my family, the church, different situations I know may be going on. God, protect them from the evil one. Why? Why do you pray that? Because Jesus said, pray this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. If Jesus said you need to be praying to ask God for protection of Satan, you need to pray for that. Better that you leave your doors at home unlocked and wide open than not pray that. Your spiritual enemy is much more dangerous than some physical thug. Right? So if you lock your doors, you better pray for some protection around your life, because I can tell you one can kill you a lot faster than any of the others. A seventh is to bring our worries, trials, and cares and cast them on the Lord. Every day we get to cast our care on God. Isn't that awesome? Anybody get weighed down in the last month about something heavy in your life? You're like, man, I know I have. You know what you do? You just say, God, thank you that I can cast all my care on you because you care for me. 1 Peter 5:7. We also can come and express gratitude for all that God's done. Psalms 107:1 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. I can give thanks to him. I can express gratitude. Number nine, we need to pray for souls to be saved. That needs to be a part of our daily prayers. Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. If you're not praying for lost souls, you'll never witness to lost souls. Witnessing starts with praying. And then number 10, pray for spiritual growth. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:14-16 was that they would be growing. And so if you live a life of joy, you will live a life of constant prayer. And then the third thing, and we'll be done. Aren't those good words? And we'll be done. You've been here long enough to know that doesn't really mean a lot. Your visitor said, oh, he said we'll be done. What's that mean? You're like, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. I don't even know why he says it anymore. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Has no relativism to the service length. No, it actually does here, so we're rounding. Number three, and it's in verse 18. In everything, give what? Give thanks. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, when joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. When joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. That's what you have in verse 16, joy, verse 17, prayer, and the firstborn child is gratitude in verse 18. There's 138 passages in the scriptures that deal with the subject of thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 100 and verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 30, verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And what does it mean to be thankful? It means to express gratitude and appreciation. You're very grateful for what you have. What does it mean to not be thankful? It means to not express gratitude, not feeling and expressing thanks for the things that you have. And you know, thanksgiving is, the word thankful is connected to the root think, T-H-I-N-K. What you think about, you should begin to be thankful for. Is your life characterized by a thankful heart or an unthankful heart? You know, the Bible is extremely clear that unthankfulness is the expression of an unregenerate or an unsaved heart. People that are non-Christians live an unthankful life. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times will come. You know, it's going to get worse. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. So the Bible tells us one of the actions, the acts of an unsaved person is that they're not thankful. Thankful people are a true pleasure to be around, aren't they? Anybody like to be around the unthankful person? No, nobody likes to be around that person. And one thing that accompanies a thankful person is the word content. Thankful people are content. Unthankful people are not content. And do you know what an unthankful, uncontent person do with their mouth? It starts with the C word. What is it? They complain. They complain. In the Old Testament, they use the word murmur. Murmur is actually a onomatopoeic word. It's a word that it's a word that sounds like it is, like buzz, like the a bee buzzes. It's buzz is how you spell it too. But it's the idea that they just murmur, murmur, murmur. It's like they just grumble. And do we live in a complaining culture? I mean, you go to work and it's complaining, complaining. You go to the grocery store, all these lines. I just wish we were back in 2019. Just constantly. I'm so sick of 2020. Really? I'm just so tired of this COVID stuff, this mask. You know, I don't want to put this mask on, you know. I'll wash my hands again, you know, that person. And then you ever forget a mask and you go somewhere? You go somewhere. And they're like, oh, how dare you? How dare you come into my presence without thy mask? Put thou thy mask upon thy gownish face. And you know, you start getting into it, it's like, what? But I go into these places, I'm like, oh man, I forgot my mask. And sometimes I just pull my shirt over my face. And I'm like, can I just do this? Does this work? You know. And then you look around the store and there's people that are hanging down, but they don't care. It's on his chin. It's barely around his neck. That's not a mask. I can see right through. Ah, veil your mouth from me, sinner. You know, did you know you cover that stuff up? Your mouth is all exposed. Sick. Like, or at least we're covered in America now, more, right? Clothe yourself, you sicko. You know, gee, nah, get that mask on you. But I think that we need to realize how blessed we are, and we need to separate ourselves from a complaining mindset. Ask yourself this one question. Just consider this. Just ponder this. Walk through the scriptures and say, where is the place, where is the three or four places where Jesus complained? Where's the three or four places where you say, you know what, Jesus was really complaining there? You know, when you look for three or four, you're going to end up with zero. He just never complained. Unbelievable. When I studied through his life and I preached a couple years in John, I spent 3 years now preaching through Luke. He was a man of contentment. Anything the Father gave him, he was completely content to do. The Bible says he despised the shame of the cross, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, but it was for the joy that was set before him. Father, I'll give you whatever you hand me. I trust you fully. The only time Jesus ever asked for something during that crucifixion time was when the scriptures were all fulfilled. He said in John 19, he said, I thirst. I don't think we could even grasp how thirsty he was. We don't get thirsty very often. We have more to drink than we need, right? And it's just incredible. And so I really think we need to think about our thankfulness. Teenagers, let me just talk for a little bit. I can't even tell you what a joy it is when you are thankful to your parents for things. It is such a joy, and I wish I knew this stuff. I wish I knew this stuff when I was a teen, but just to show them appreciation, please do that. If you can say, I don't remember the last time I thanked my parents for something, what you've done is you said, I expect everything, Mom and Dad, you've given to me, and I've never thanked you because I underappreciate you. But when you show thanks, what you're saying is, I'm so appreciative of what you've done for me, and I don't deserve these things. Realize this, you don't deserve the things. We don't deserve the things that has been given to us. It's gracious, loving kindness of those who pour so much into us. And so learn to be thankful. When's the last time you said, thank you, Dad, for working so hard and providing for the home? Mom, thank you for working hard and just taking care of us. Some of you are growing up in single-parent homes. Thank you for being faithful. If you're here tonight, you will never know this side of heaven what a treasure your parents are to bring you here. You will never know this side of heaven. You should go to your parents and say, Mom, Dad, thank you for bringing me to the house of God. You're bringing me to the truth of God. Thank you for that. What would I do without that? Just show, and parents, show appreciation, husband and wives, to one another as well. Don't get in. You know when a marriage starts going downhill is when you start expecting things instead of appreciating them. Open the door for your wife. Well, about time. You know, the wife cooks a meal for the husband. Well, about time you got that dinner on time. You know, you didn't burn the biscuits this time. You know, you ruthless man. You know, we need to show appreciation for the little things. Hey, honey, I just want to say thank you tonight for doing the dishes because I hate doing the dishes. Don't even ask them how often I do them. But I do other things, but I don't like them. There's something, you know, just show an appreciation, being thankful for each other. The Bible says here, it commands Christians in everything give thanks. In everything. Ruth Graham says, we can't always give thanks for everything, but we can always give thanks in everything. Sometimes you're in something, you're like, how do I give thanks for that? Well, maybe I can't be super thankful for that issue and that situation, but I can be thankful in it. God, thank you that you're with me now. You never leave me nor forsake me. God, I thank you that even in the trial of this, you're drawing me closer to you. God, you are teaching me what dependence means. You're teaching me what being a branch and you being the vine is. You're teaching me what it means to really rely on you. I would never pray like this in seeking your face if I wasn't going through this valley. Thank you, good shepherd, that you've never left me nor forsaken me. Thank you that I can praise you after this valley situation. Praise you, Lord. We can give thanks for all things. Biblically, it's abnormal for believers to be unthankful. It disobeys the word of God. And so, interestingly, one thing that the early church did was they came together and gave thanks. 1 Corinthians 14, 12 through 17 talks about that. They gave thanks. Paul was an example of thankfulness. You know, one of the churches he could have complained about was the church at Corinth. It was a very difficult church that always causing him problems. But he said in 1 Corinthians 1, 4, I thank my God always on your behalf. Always. He was thankful. One interesting note about Ephesians 5, verse 3 and 4 I want to highlight is this. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 3 and 4. It'll shoot up here on the screen as well, but notice what he says here. This is very interesting. It says, but fornication, that's having a physical relation with somebody that's not you're not married to, and all uncleanness, that's also a word for sexual sin, or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Christians should never have that in their life. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of what? Does that seem odd to anyone else? That Paul lists all kinds of sin, and then at the end of it, he contrasts all the list of sin with giving thanks. So don't live with sexual sin. Don't live in fornication. Don't be talking nasty and foolish and doing all these sins. Rather, live a thankful life. So the opposite of living in sin is living with thankfulness. You seeing it? This is found over and over in the scriptures. People do not realize that at the heart of sin is really an unthankful spirit. Did you ever think about that? Why do people live outside of God's will, God's word, and get into sin? Because they're not thankful for God's truth that they can live in. If people are thankful for what they have, they will live without covetousness. If you are thankful for what you have, you don't covet. If you're thankful for your spouse, you're not going to live with lust. In Philippians 4, Paul teaches that in the midst of stress, anxiety, worry, and fear, we need to go to God with a thankful, prayerful heart. And notice the last part of Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Anybody want to live in the will of God? Want to live in the will of God? I want to live in the will of God. We do, don't we? And that statement not only includes verse 18, being thankful, but it includes verse 16 and 17 as well. You know what God's will is for you tonight? You know what his will is? He wants you to live with constant joy. Rejoice all the time. You just say, God, what is your will for my life? We want some specifics. Who do you want me to marry, God? What job do you want me to have? He would say, well, let's start with my known will. I want you to be joyful all the time. Start there. Then I want you to have a life of unceasing prayer. I want you to talk with me all the time. I want you to talk with me all the time. And when you do that, you're going to live with joy. And if you do that, the child that will be born of joy and prayer will be thankfulness. Rejoice, unceasing prayer, and constant thankfulness. Anybody want to be married to a joyful, prayerful, thankful person? They're just joyful all the time. They're thankful and they're prayerful. I got that kind of a spouse and I'm thankful for it. Amen. I have an awesome wife. Not only is she pretty, but she's godly and I like to kiss her. And I said that so I can embarrass her. And it's true. But does God want LBC to be a church filled with joyful, prayerful, and thankful people? Does he want us to be that way? He does, doesn't he? Notice the next verse in verse 19. Notice what the next verse says, and we're going to be done here in like 1 minute. Look at verse 19. Ish. Verse 19. Let's read this together. Ready? Quench not the Spirit. So then, if I violate these things, I've just thrown a wet blanket on what the Spirit wants to do, haven't I? Because the Spirit is burning the heat of joy. He's burning the heat of prayer. He's burning the heat of thankfulness. And if I throw that spirit of negativity and pessimism and downfall Eeyore attitude, then it's just going to cause that. And so, Thanksgiving for us as Christians is not once a year. This is a life for us. We don't come to Thanksgiving just in November. We come to Thanksgiving 365. And this is what we get to live. So three superlatives, three imperatives. God says to do all the time. Don't stop doing this. So if you ever stop doing these things, what will the evidence be? That I'm not in the will of God. So if I'm not filled with joy, if I'm not filled with prayerfulness and thanksgiving, then I need to step back and say, man, I've gotten out of the will of God. And you'll be like quickly, well, I haven't been praying like I should. I've not really been thankful like I should. Not been rejoicing like I should. God, forgive me. You know what? You'll get back in the presence of God, and that Holy Spirit will fill your life and be in the driver's seat of your life again. And boy, he'll rev up all those wonderful things. We get, friends, to live a transcendent life on this earth. America doesn't define for me my joy. They don't define for me what I'm thankful for. God does. Amen. What a joy that is. Heaven defines you. And heaven says, this is how you're going to be forever. And so be it now. What a blessing. And maybe tonight you have some things in your heart that you say, you know what? I just need to cast these on the Lord. I need to really turn these over to God. I know some of us have faced some heavy seasons, some things that are really hard to be thankful and joyful through, and we just really need to cast those on the Lord and say, God, help me to be joyful, thankful, and prayerful through these seasons. Amen? And if you don't know Christ, why don't you come and know the one that can save you and give you those kind of fruits? If you'd stand with me this evening, with heads bowed and eyes closed, the altar's open, and maybe you want to come, and maybe there's a family member you even want to come and pray for as we come into this Thanksgiving season. But just consider with me tonight, if every single prayer that you prayed today would get answered, what would you pray for tonight? If every single prayer got answered, what would you say? God, I'm gonna spend some time praying for that. I'm going to make that a matter of prayer. You think God's listening? Why did he say, be like that widow that just was relentless to that judge. Be like that neighbor that was relentless, even annoying to his neighbor. You got a heavenly Father that is so in love with you and desires and calls out to you. Don't you think he wants to give you those answers? What a joy. Father, we are so thankful and humbled by your mercy. God, thank you that you're a God who gives us these kind of gifts. These aren't things that can be purchased with money. People don't buy joy. You can't purchase thankfulness. You can't purchase prayer, but we can come to you and get them freely. Thank you that you are so good. I pray that you would be with us. Thank you for this Thanksgiving season, that we can just step back and reflect on these great truths. Help us to keep each other accountable for these things in our homes, in our marriages, to edify one another with these spirit-filled attitudes. May Lighthouse be a church when visitors enter and people enter, they say, boy, that is a joy-filled church. That is a thankful church. Those are people that pray. God, I pray that we would reflect your spirit and your will, that we might live in the will of God. Pray tonight, if anyone doesn't know Christ, oh God, may they come and be saved. Let them know what they're missing. In Jesus' name.